about repentance this morning. So, y'all go ahead and pack up, leave, and see you next week. Repentance. You see, repentance in the New Testament, in the New Covenant with God, repentance is the foundation. When John the Baptist came preaching out of the wilderness, he had a message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus came on the scene, the message didn't change. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this word repentance is a word that's not very popular, especially in our nation, and even in churches over the last 40 or 50 years. Not only do people not like it, but most people really don't know what true repentance is all about. So this morning I want us to see if we can come up with an understanding of this word repentance and allow the Holy Spirit to literally apply it to our lives. We should hunger for repentance, whether we understand that right now or not. If our hearts are pure and our hearts are filled with the love of God, then we should hunger for repentance every day. We shouldn't let a day go by that we want to make sure that we are up to date with the Father as far as repentance goes. And the truth is, we're all in need of repentance. I have yet to meet the perfect person. Okay? So none of us are perfect, so that means that we're in need of repentance and change in our lives. So anyway, let's look and see what Jesus taught about repentance. If you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. A little prelude to the scripture that we're going to read. Jesus had come to the house of Simon, and he was a Pharisee. And while he was there, there was a woman who came in, and she came straight to Jesus immediately and bowed down before him. And as she sat at his feet weeping, she broke open a little alabaster box. Back then, that's kind of what women carried perfumes and stuff in. But anyway, she began to wet his feet with her tears and then use her own hair to wipe his feet, wipe the moisture from his feet. And she also anointed his feet with this perfume that came out of this alabaster box. So the Pharisee, of course, observing all of this, he makes this statement. This is where we're going to pick up in Scripture. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself. Anybody in here do that? Talk to yourself. Yeah, on the inside. Except this dude, he forgot or didn't know that Jesus could look upon the heart and hear what's going on in people's hearts. Amen. And by the way, he still does that. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in your heart. All right? So anyway, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And this is the part I love. And Jesus responds. Again, God don't even know Jesus knew what he was thinking. But Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So in verse 43, Simon answered and he said, well, I suppose the one who forgave him more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss feet by feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now let's look at what Jesus said in the verses of 40 to 43, talking about the creditor. Who did the creditor forgive the most? The one who owed the most. Amen. And then in verses 44 through 48, was the woman forgiven much?
Yes.
Yeah, at the very end, Jesus talked about how much she had sinned, and he forgave her. So her love then, according to Jesus' statement, was greater. Is that correct? Is that what the scripture says? Yeah. But as we look at this, we think, well, you know, maybe I haven't done so much to be forgiven of, so therefore I don't really have much love then. And you see, this is the wrong way to look at this scripture, this passage of scripture, because that's not what Jesus is teaching. Let me tell you, Jesus, as I said a minute ago, had looked into the heart of Simon the Pharisee, because he was the one who made the accusation against the woman. And what Jesus saw was one sinner who thought he was better than anyone else and judging someone else of their sin. Have anybody in here that does that? Yeah, we won't raise our hands, but yeah, you know. And Simon saw himself as a good person, only requiring forgiveness of the few sins that he had committed, you know. And we all have spoke that to ourselves, you know what? Well, you know, basically I'm a good person, you know. I may have a little sin in me every now and then. But listen, this is an attitude of the heart that is not rooted in love. You see, everything comes back to love, the love of the Father, and the love of the Father in our hearts that we're supposed to be working through, allowing that love to go through us. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. I've used this because I like this, because this is so pointed, especially to people who think they never sin or they only sin one time in their life. But James 2:10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of the law. That's pretty powerful. So we need to be careful about what we say. You see, the Pharisee was just as guilty as the woman, but he did not see that because of his pride and his self-centeredness. And that's what happens when we let pride rule in our hearts. And we only look at ourselves. We only look out for ourselves. We are the center of our universe. And that's wrong. We all need to see sin like God sees sin. And that's sometimes hard to do for us as individual Christians. Look, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21. This is a hard saying that Jesus spoke. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? See, this has always blown me away. Every time I read it, it just, you know, opens up such a profound thing about, you know, we can be something that we're not. Yeah, I can go around praying for the sick. I can go around casting out demons. But boy, I tell you what, my heart can be so corrupt on the inside that, you know, I'm living a lie. And there's a lot of Christians that way. They're living a lie. They think, well, nobody knows. Yes, they do know. His name is Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. You who practice it. You who work iniquity. You who act wickedly. And you see, all of these different translations of this word still mean the same thing. You're caught up in sin. Caught up in sin. So, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. I want to read this one out of the Amplified. I don't know if we have the Amplified on the overhead. Okay. Everyone who commits or practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. Everybody that practices sin. Didn't say somebody who sinned one time or an occasional sin. But he's talking about a practice of sin. For that is what sin is, lawlessness. The breaking, violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by His commands and by His will. And the key word here is to practice. Practice. The word practice means to do frequently as a rule, to perform often in order to learn, to teach by frequent repetition, or to do something habitually. To do something habitually. Now, does the Bible give an example of lawlessness? Well, sure it does. Actually, several different places. I'm going to use one this morning out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Remember a couple of weeks ago I used a similar passage, but I told you, you know, we usually read the first two or three. We say, oh, well, those are not in my life. So none of this verse applies to me. None of this passage applies to me. But you got to read the whole passage. And I told you that even if you had that feeling that that wasn't you, you still are involved. So adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkards, revelries, that's partiers, by the way, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, we have to understand this, that this is the heart of God speaking. And far too many times we try to compromise these things and say, oh, well, God didn't really mean this, thus, and thus, and this. Yes, He did. Everything that's in this Bible is the Word of God. And God is not going to tell any lie. Okay? So if there's any fault or if there's any weakness in all of this, it's in us. By not actually receiving it or believing it to be the Word of God, the true Word of God. Now here in verse 21, he says, let me warn you. You're being warned that those who do such things or those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. is that clear? You know, we have to admit, yes, that is clear. I can't whitewash it. I can't cover it up. So I'm going to have to admit, yes, that's the truth. So if that's the truth, then there's something that I need to do. And it's called repentance. Now, where does all of this stuff come from that we just read through that passage? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. It all comes out of the heart. Your heart. My heart. Not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood in your body, but we're talking about who you are on the inside. So when we hear this, then we almost have to say, well, you mean the devil didn't make me do this then? No, he didn't. You chose to do it. Now, the devil may have put the thought in your mind, and you received the thought, you nurtured the thought, and the first thing you knew, you were doing the sin. But the devil didn't make you do anything. You did it by your own choice. And you see, what we try to do with these acts of lawlessness is a compromise. We're going to moderate them where they don't look so bad. But God still calls it lawlessness. He still calls it sin. We even like to categorize sin. Well, you know, this sin is worse than this sin, but not in God's eyes. Sin is sin. And so we have to look at sin the way that God looks at sin. And quit allowing the enemy to blind us to our ways of thinking. Now, God says that they're all the same. So that's the end of the story. We either believe that or we don't believe it. And I hope you believe it. Now, we can believe otherwise, but that does not change what God's word says. Not going to change it any. Our judging other people's sins has become a work of deception in the lives of many, many Christians. And we need to be set free from this deception. We need to repent. That's the only way to get rid of it, is to repent. We need to see repentance like God sees repentance. So how does God see repentance? What's it look like in his eyes? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, and not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. You see, it's really easy to say, oh, well, I didn't mean to do it. That's not sorrow. Even by world standards, that's not sorrow. You got caught is what happened. And so you think, well, all I need to do is speak the little cliche, oh, I'm sorry. But I tell you what, I've stood face to face with a lot of people in my life who are telling me they're sorry. And I can tell they're lying through their teeth. They're not sorry. No repentance involved in worldly sorrow. So what does repentance mean? Well, the bottom line of repentance is you changing your mind, the way you think, the thoughts that you let come into your mind. God's not just looking for us to deal with a sin or a set of sins. But God is looking for a change in our mind, and then in order that our hearts won't allow sin to come in again. We won't be practicing sin or practicing lawlessness like I mentioned a few minutes ago. And repentance is more than apologizing for something. Not all tears are motivated by genuine repentance. I've seen that too. Oh, they can just cry and cry and cry, you know, just, oh, forgive me. But boy, on the inside, they're cold as an ice cube, you know, have no intention to forgive or to repent. And Paul says that there is a worldly sorrow, we just read it, that leads to death. And then there's a godly sorrow that will lead to life. And what we need to practice in our lives is the godly sorrow, seeking the face of the Father. When you sin, you go to the Father to seek forgiveness first. Is that right? Amen. That's where your business starts, is between you and Him. And then once that's accomplished, then you may need to apologize or tell someone else that you're sorry that you sinned against them. And then we found out in counseling that there are many times that you need to forgive yourself as a result of some of the things that you've done. Because you can hold just as much regret and hurt in your life when you haven't even forgiven yourself. So it's important that we understand not just repentance, but godly sorrow. You see, worldly sorrow, again, is that thing of getting caught. It's concerned about the consequences resulting from the sin, and not that the sin has separated you from God the Father. And that should be what hurts our heart when we realize that we've hurt the heart of the Father. Now, let me give you an illustration. Over in the Old Testament, King Saul was told by God through a prophet who was named Samuel to go to this group of people called the Amalekites and literally destroy everything that they had. Everything. And I mean their properties and even their children. Now that's a hard thing when you think about it. But Saul didn't do what God told him to do. He went and destroyed the nation, yes, but he brought back the king, and then he spared the sheep, the oxen, and the lambs, and brought them back with him too. And when he was confronted by Samuel, he was accused of disobeying God. But Saul defends himself and said that he had done everything that God commanded. And then Saul looks at him and says, well, why are those sheep lowing back there? What are they doing with you? Samuel pointed to the spoil that was with Saul. And then Saul excuses his sin of disobedience and blames it on the people. Ever done that? We all have. Put the blame somewhere else. This was worldly sorrow. He was sorry that he got caught, and he did not have a repentant heart. And his heart was not grieved that he had sinned against God. And as a result, God took the kingdom away from him and then made David king over that kingdom. And I want us to see this, because we think that sin has no impact on our relationship with God or his kingdom, but it does. And it's so important that we see that, because this is something very major that goes on in our lives that's going to affect our eternal future. Now let's look at David the king. David, he was leading a pretty good life up to this point that I'm going to tell you about. You know the story. David saw Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. And to cover up his sin, he sent the Bathsheba's husband, who was in the army, a warrior, sent him up to the front line where he was killed. And then he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, face to face. And he basically told him, God saw what you did. And David, instead of using the worldly sorrow like Saul did, you know, I did exactly what God said. No, immediately David falls down on his face and says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now you have to know that David knew that he was doing wrong. Okay? But it took that point in time, that confrontation, when it dawned on him that he had sinned against God. In fact, we won't turn there to Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you see, there are two different hearts, two different motives. One heart in the life of Saul wanted the kingdom more than he wanted God. But in David's heart, he wanted God more than anything else in the world. He wanted God. And God even said there one time that David was a man after his own heart. Hallelujah. He was after the heart of God. And that should be the way that we are. We should hunger continually wanting to have the heart of God and to please God in all things. And if we can practice lawlessness, why can't we practice that? It takes the same effort. But one has such a profound future to it, and the other one is missing the kingdom. David was sustained by his love for God, and Saul was destroyed by his love for himself. And you see, this is a good lesson for all of us to learn. It can be life-changing for us. But the thing I want you to see this morning are the motives of the heart. The motives of the heart. Love for God will make you aware of your sin. And I've done it, and I know that you have done it. I mean, you've done something that you weren't even aware that you had sinned against God. But I'm telling you, when you get up to where you love God, and you do something wrong, the Spirit of God is going to come to you with conviction. And almost immediately, you're going to know that you've sinned against God. And then it's what you do with that that counts, that makes the difference. You see, love will convict you of your practice of lawlessness. And love for God will bring you to godly repentance. And that's what we need individually and even collectively as our churches in this day and age. We need to have that repentance. Amen. Pretty weak. Amen. Amen. I mean, this is important that we understand this. Remember we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 a while ago, this godly sorrow worketh repentance for salvation or unto salvation. And this word that's used in this passage, or this verse, the word for salvation in the Greek is sozo. And it means healing, wholeness, and deliverance. Healing, wholeness, and deliverance. Doesn't really talk about the salvation of the heart under Christ. But it's talking about healing, wholeness, and deliverance. Godly sorrow produces a repentance that will lead to you being set free. You being delivered and you being made whole. And that's what we need. To be that forgiven by God where we recognize the change that has happened in our heart. So what is godly repentance? It's just you're loving Jesus more than the sin in your life. Okay? It's choosing to walk God-centered instead of self-centered. We need to be God-centered, not self-centered. One last thought. What about our nation? Do you love this nation? I can say most of us do. We get aggravated with things that are going on in this nation. But I tell you what, I don't know of any other place I'd rather live. Amen. And we're in a position right now where we're having to fight for God to come back first place in this nation. And I believe with all my heart that you know, prayer being lifted up by churches all across this nation can bring this nation back to the feet of God. Amen. I believe that. I mean, if I don't believe that, then I might as well throw prayer away, because if it won't work for this nation, then it won't work for anything. But I know that God can change. But there's a responsibility. There has to be a heart of repentance in this nation. And where do you think that heart is going to come from? The church. The church. And of course we have this passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that literally churches all over the nation are aware of it. Many of them are preaching it and teaching it and praying with it. But this verse says it all. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, quit being self-centered, pray and seek the face of the Father, and turn from their wicked ways, which is the lawlessness, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and so their land. I'll deliver their nation. And we can do it. If we'll start practicing repentance instead of lawlessness. Amen? Amen? And by the way, love is the key and repentance is the doorway to God. Love is the key and repentance is the doorway to God. So do you understand that? So it's time to start practicing repentance instead of lawlessness for all of us, for every church in this nation. And it's our responsibility to step into it. Nobody, you know, God's not going to push you into repentance. You're going to have to get there on your own, by your own choice. Because it's a heart thing. And God is not going to deal with your heart unless you're ready to have it dealt with. And then He will. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You. Father, that there's absolutely nothing that goes on in the life of a Christian or a church that You have not made a way to bring those people or those churches to You. Even if they are estranged from You, You have made a way for them to return. Father, even if they are so caught up in sin that they have given up and say, there's no way that the Father would ever take me back, Lord, You provided a way. And so, Father, I rejoice this morning in just the knowledge of the power of repentance, that we can be set free. Even this nation can be set free. But Father, even greater than that is the knowledge of knowing that if we will love You with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, our body, then we're not going to be nearly capable of walking in sin. Because we won't want to. We will want to be pleasing to You. And so, Father, just put this in all of our hearts this morning. right now in the name of Jesus from stealing this word of